beloved friends, welcome to a series of lessons this month, telling us how God reveals himself to his creatures. Our first lesson will present him as the God of creation, whereby men and women can come to a knowledge of God himself as it is revealed in the great creation of the universe. Take your Bible, find the first verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we shall commence. Then follow with me other scriptures that we shall study today, following a brief prayer for divine help. Our great God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we beg thee to speak to our hearts and our minds through thy word today, and reveal thyself through the greatness of thy creation, we pray. Let us not fail to hear thy voice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we are concisely and clearly introduced to the origin of creation by the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is a statement of fact. The words, in the beginning, are beyond human comprehension, reverting back to a dateless eternal past, before creation was ever formed, when the great Godhead dwelt in that eternity before time ever began. We must be speechless, but worshipful, at such a revelation of truth. Then follows a second fact. In the beginning, God, emphasize that, God was there, Elohim, a plural name in the Hebrew, telling of the triune Godhead, eternal and coexistent in their deity and in their glory. This fact disposes, as well as denies, atheism and its wicked doctrine of no God. Then it reveals also in our verse another fact, the oneness of the Godhead, denying the doctrine of polytheism, which teaches that there are many gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, is the rabbinical reading from the Decalogue of Moses in every synagogue today. But then note next, we read that in the beginning God created. He performed a miraculous and an omnipotent work, bringing the creation into existence. Not by chance, but specifically by an act of divine magnitude and power. This refutes fatalism that would teach creation appeared by chance, and it also opposes evolution with all of its worthless theories of a constant changing process of development. And then, note also in the beginning, God created what? Heaven and earth. The vast universe of heavens and the worlds beyond our penetration and the earth upon which we ourselves live. God made it all. He is the creator, the originator, which refutes the doctrine of pantheism, a false system of teaching that worships nature, believing that nature is God. Oh no, God created all nature. The Egyptians of old in the days of Moses were pantheists, having multiple gods for their worship in all forms of nature. Then again in our text, God created the heaven and earth, which disposes of the teaching or the doctrine of materialism, which believes in the eternity of matter. When God created his universe, there was no existence of matter. He made it all out of nothing. For we read that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which do appear. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Therefore the opening words of the Bible are a divine declaration of truth concerning the origin of the creation, repudiating the fallacies of human rationalism that greatly control the minds of many men today. The Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus securely and confidently, as he or she gazes at the vastness of creation, says, "My God made it." And also to God he or she declares, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Psalm 119 in verse 73, that even I am the object of divine creation. Our second consideration, we next turn in our Bible to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. There we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words, their words to the end of the world, in whom he hath set a tabernacle, in them for the sun. Do you know that the whole universal creation speaks, and in a language that every human heart can understand if they will listen? From one end of the world to the other, creation is indeed witnessing and testifying there is a God. First note with me the witness of the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. They reveal God's infinity and omnipotent power. Who can measure this? Suppose that all the stars of the Milky Way, astronomically, they are estimated as being 18 million in number. Suppose that they all could be put in one bag. Every star would be weighing a million times more than the planet of the Earth. Yet God's omnipotent strength could carry them as easily as if they were weighing no more than a grain of sand. For earth, oceans, all surge in his hand. He steereth the world in its flight. He weigheth the mountains in scales. He's the God of omnipotent might. But let us remind ourselves of the words of the famous astronomer Galileo, where Galileo quoted, "The scriptures were given not to tell us how the heavens go, but to teach us how to go to heaven." Now, in our Psalm, the 19, there is another fact. The revelation of God in creation is continuous and progressive. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night uttereth knowledge. Every day that dawns is saying to mankind, God is speaking. Every night that comes declares, God is speaking and testifying that he is the Creator. The revelation of God in creation goes on, inaudible, silently, to one end of the world and to the other, declaring his reality of existence. The psalmist enjoyed its reality when he said, in Psalm 139 and verse 12, "Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." The dark shadows of even our lives, and their light, they're all known to him. Surely the atheist is well described when God writes concerning him or her, "The fool has said in his heart, no God," as you may read in Psalm 14 and also in Psalm 53. Before our third scripture, we turn now to the New Testament for our next portion. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. Here is the account of Paul's message when he spoke to the so-called wise philosophers in the city of Athens. The most famous philosophers of the then-known world gathered there. They were teaching their various doctrines of philosophy and earthly wisdom. There were Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. They lived and taught in this city of Athens, and the Athenians were greatly proud and arrogant in their worldly wisdom and intellectual culture, their many monuments to many gods. So stirred the Apostle Paul, because of his idolatry, that he sought to witness to them of the unknown God to whom they had erected an altar, lest they overlooked some deity. Surely the words of Paul, and let me just briefly state, surely the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 were very true of these men. The world by wisdom knew not God. It is strange, but it is true. So many of the world's greatest intellectuals, they know nothing of God, even today. But note, briefly, the following facts in Paul's address to these ignorant Athenians. For he had to tell them, first of all, God made the world and all things therein, and that he is Lord of heaven and earth. The most elementary teaching of the Bible that many of our young children know more about than they did. And he also had to declare, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The God of heaven, they knew not. And in a second fact regarding them, neither did God need anything from them. As though he needed anything, for he giveth life and breath and all things. The physical life, their constant breathing and the needs of life, he was the great provider. Yet, they knew it not. And all of it, he gave, but how little they appreciated it. A person may not be a Christian, but nevertheless, he or she owes gratitude to God for his and her daily strength, and all the needs that are supplied of life that come from the one who is above, and he should be thanked, whether we are saved or whether we are unsaved. And then a third fact. Paul had to tell them that God is governor over the nations in verse 26 of our chapter in Acts chapter 17. He determines how long each nation will exist and their boundaries which they inhabit. For the moral realm of human government, God watches over it. Their responsibility as a nation toward other nations, people toward other people, he takes account of it. The moral conduct of people to people is carefully retained by God, and he governs his judicial actions upon the nations of men. For it has been well said, the nations or men who think they can cheat a moral God in a moral universe is a moral imbecile, whether it be a so-called Christian nation or heathen. But then note, God's purpose in revealing himself through creation, as we read it in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him. Now we read from Scripture that God is not willing that any should perish. The God of creation is not only omniscient, he is not only omnipresent, he is not only omnipotent, but he has a heart desirous to save mankind. He desires that they should seek him. Seek ye the Lord, wrote the prophet, while he may be found, as God exhorted through Isaiah long ago. And then finally in verse 28, Paul declares, we have our physical life from God. We move and have our being from him. Now in this manner, presenting the elementary facts about the God of creation, Paul sought to lay the groundwork for being able to give them the gospel. Afterward, now the results that Paul accomplished were very small in that city of Athens. Some were reached, and the number was but few. But how blind men can be in their own conceits and be ignorant of God. We have a final scripture to consider in our lesson today, and it is taken from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. But let me read verse 19 together with it. For here we have Paul the Apostle summarizing man's ignorance of God. Here are the words. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now how did God show man the reality, the revelation of his person? Now verse 20 tells us, for the invisible things of God, from the creation or by the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now our closing verse, Romans 1 verse 20, compresses the subject before us in its entirety. That God reveals himself in and by his creation. Note first of all from our text, it declares that God reveals himself by the things that are made. Note this, creation, the heavens and the earth, they speak a revelation of God. Then second, this verse tells us how long this revelation has been in existence. From the creation of the world. Reminding us of Genesis chapter 1. God created man. And from the very beginning, the Creator could be known by that which he created. How stupid man is, at large, unwilling to listen to God's voice in creation, and to realize that creation has been speaking throughout all the history of mankind. But then know the third fact in our verse. And this is important. This is the crux of the whole matter. This verse also tells us what God has revealed. The invisible things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead. May we express in simplicity that from the very beginning of creation, the visible creation, it was the earliest revelation of God, and it became a universal Bible for mankind to read. Surely we must confess, the written Bible did not become complete for many years after the creation of man. But all the time before the writing of the Bible, there was the universal Bible of creation for mankind to read. For there has never been a time when God did not reveal himself to mankind. Now shall we not also say, God has himself been revealed by inspiration, putting into our hands the measureless measurement of his own existence. I want you to think with me of a text very briefly where God raises his hand amid the starry boundary boundlessness of the universe, and he cries to all upon the earth, I live forever, for he is the self-existent. He is the eternal God. And listen to his own words, which we quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 40. Now listen carefully. For I lift up my hand to the heavens, and I say, I live forever. Can I repeat those words? I lift up my hand to the heavens. There a quotation from Deuteronomy 32 verse 40. By divine inspiration, God speaking through Moses. I lift up my hand to the heavens, and I say to all, I am the eternal God. I live forever. Now we come to the final point in our lesson. In Romans 1 and verse 20, closing by saying of all who know not God, so that they are without excuse. Oh, my beloved radio friend, my beloved friend who may be listening to this message, though we must quickly close our study today, We wish to ask the question of every listener. Do you know God? He is the great creator. But may I remind you, as we come to the close, this great creator became your savior and my savior. He left heaven that he might die upon the tree of Calvary to save you and me. And the poet is well written regarding that crucifixion of the great creator, the Son of God. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man his creature's sin. The drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Oh, my beloved friend, the God of creation, you may not have ever read your Bible. I know not, you know it. But God has been speaking to you in the glory and greatness of his creation. May God help someone to open their heart, their mind, to receive the truth of it. And most of all, be reminded, the Creator became your Savior. Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy word in the Savior's name for his glory. Amen.